Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to the book of Malachi, chapter 3. It's the last book in the Old Testament, so if you kind of flip ahead and you find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, go back before Matthew. Malachi, chapter 3. As you're turning there, I want you to consider something for a moment. Have you ever been satisfied when someone gives you a half-hearted effort? As parents, this is something we really try to instill in our kids at an early age, isn't it? You know, don't do things half-heartedly. Do your best. Give your best effort. We're not satisfied with half-hearted efforts. And I'll tell you what was not a half-hearted effort is what happened last Sunday with our fish fry and our fall festival. I mean, you guys went above and beyond. That was awesome. That was an awesome, awesome event. And I was thinking about it this past week. You know, what an amazing picture of the church of God, the family of God coming together to serve one another and serve our community. I love the Fall Festival every year. It's exhausting to a degree, you know, everything that goes into it, but man, what a blessing it was. And, you know, I was thinking about all the hard work that went into preparing and decorating and cooking before the event. I mean, before people even knew what was going on, all the hard work that went into it. And then all the hard work that went into serving during the event. And then all the hard work that you guys put in, so many of you afterwards, cleaning up and putting things back. We had a funeral. I had the funeral home here the next morning at 8 a.m., and this place looked excellent. Like there was no, like there weren't 300 people running around here like crazy and painting their faces and cutting up pumpkins and doing all these crazy things. I mean, it was like everything was back to, you know, it was clean. It just amazed me when I was thinking about that. But, you know, something that big, like a fall festival, really, along with VBS, our biggest event of the year, something that big with that many people, it would have been a letdown at best, and it would have been an absolute disaster at worst if everyone just kind of did things half-heartedly, if it was half-hearted efforts that went into it. It took hard work. It took commitment. And really, we expect that from one another, don't we? When Judy Borman asked you to do something, you know, the rest of us, we're thinking, we know that we want to do our best at whatever it is that we're asked to do. And shouldn't we expect that of ourselves too when it comes to our relationship with God? Expect, because we know God expects that we don't just go through things half-heartedly. When we look at His Word and His Word calls us to walk with Him in obedience and faith, He expects us to be all in. And so look at Malachi chapter 3, because that was the struggle for the people in Malachi's time. The nation of Israel, they weren't all in. They were just kind of going through the motions. They were struggling to be fully devoted. And so in chapter 3, verse 7, he says this: "Since the days of your fathers, you have turned from my statutes. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. You ask, well, how do we rob God? Or how do we rob you? By not making the payments of 10% and the contributions. You are suffering under a curse." The curse was that they weren't getting what they needed for their livelihood and the things that they needed from God and the blessings they needed so that they could sustain their lives. And so he says, you're under a curse, and yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. Bring the full 10% into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. Those floodgates, that's the same word, by the way, that's used all the way back in the beginning of Genesis chapter 6 and 7 when God opens the floodgates and floods the earth in judgment, right? In Noah's time. And he flooded the earth. He opened the floodgates and he flooded the earth. So he can flood our lives with his judgment or he can flood our lives with his blessings depending on our walk with him. And so he says, see if I won't do this. Verse 11, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that I will not ruin the produce, so that it will not ruin the produce of your ground, and your vine in your field will not be barren, says the Lord of hosts. They needed these things. They were an agricultural society. They needed these things to survive. And so God's saying, I'm going to protect all of that for you. I'll get you what you need if you trust me and you test me in this. Verse 12, then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Father, we pray for your help this morning. We want to be able to understand the truth of your word. We want to be able to understand the history that we're reading, but we also want to see how this applies to our lives, that this is not just a lesson from history, but this is truth for us to take into heart today and to apply. Father, give us the wisdom to do that. Give us the faith, the obedience to be able to follow you with all of our hearts. Father, convict us if there's things, not just in this area, but any area of our lives that needs to change so that we can be sold out for you. Help us to see that and to respond in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. And so as we've discussed in this short series that we're doing right now, God is his word is clear, and he's the owner of everything. We own absolutely nothing. God owns everything. And so we talked about the need to honor God with the first 10%, the tithe, as Kayla shared about in her testimony, meaning that we're going to give the first 10% back to the Lord's work and what he would have us to give. Now, you might be thinking, well, and kind of like Kayla questioned early on, you know, can't we skimp on that at least a little? I mean, especially when times are tough or it's just not working out, can't we kind of fudge the numbers a little bit and do something different? And that's a spiritually dangerous trap to fall into. And so I want to talk this morning about the important application of why we really need to bring the full 10% for the sake of the gospel. We're not satisfied with half-hearted efforts and commitments from one another, right? We're not satisfied. We don't accept partial obedience from our children, or at least we shouldn't. You know, sometimes we get lazy and we do, but we shouldn't accept partial obedience. We certainly don't like to pay for labor or products and then receive a okay or a subpar thing in return. And we shouldn't be content with just kind of obeying the word of God or just obeying when it's convenient. Malachi, if we had time, and you might remember a couple years ago, we went through this whole book together, but Malachi is all about the greatness of God. That's really the emphasis of this book. God is great in his love. God is great in his worth. He is great in the honor that he deserves that we show him. And so there are certain expectations he has for us. And when we fail to fulfill those expectations, there are consequences. And that's what the people were facing here in chapter 3. They were facing those consequences. And those consequences and that expectation that God has, that applies to every area of our lives, every area, including our finances, which is the specific thing that he's addressing here. But it doesn't just apply to our finances, it applies to everything. But so often our finances is what we hold on to so tightly, isn't it? And that's why we see it so often talked about in Scripture. That's why Jesus talked so much about money. And that's why people get so offended today when the church talks about money, right? And I'm going to let some of you off the hook this morning because I want to be clear. We don't expect unbelievers to act like believers. That's what we always say in the morning when we take up our offering after the service. People give as they leave, or some people give on the app. We don't expect visitors to give. We don't expect unbelievers to give. We want you first to see that you need to give your heart to Jesus, or there's not going to be a desire to give, right? And so it has to start with us getting our lives right with the Lord, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. And so you might be coming this morning saying, you know, I don't get all this. I don't understand this tithing thing. I don't understand why you guys are talking about this. Well, you know what? We still want you to come, whether you give or not. We want you here. We want you to be here. We want you to know how much God loves you. And we believe that when you experience that love of God, then all of a sudden you're going to want to give. You're going to want to see the gospel go to the nations. You're going to want to support things like the Lottie and Christmas offering because you know what God has done for you and you want others to experience that. And so that's an easy thing, and that's why we're comfortable talking about it, because we see what God has done in our lives. But my purpose this morning in this message then is that God's word will be your primary financial advisor. You see, the Bible, it doesn't have all the answers for every question we ever ask, but the Bible has the most important answers. Now, the Bible doesn't have specific advice on everything, but the Bible does have specific advice about the most important things. The Bible's not going to tell you this is which 401k you should invest in, or this is how much you should put into savings. Dave Ramsey will help with some of that, but the Bible's not going to give you all, but it'll answer the most specific things that are the most important, right? It'll answer those things for us. And so it's specific enough here. It's specific enough for what we need when it comes to the standard, the first place we must look when it comes to the questions of stewardship and financial principles that we are to live by. And so from the passage we just read, I want you to consider three necessary responses to God's call, God's command on our lives to tithe. There are three clear commands in what we just read, and you might have noticed them because he says things like, right, bring, test, see. There's commands that we see here, but also there's an important implication that we'll get to at the end, an important implication for us in those commands that we see. God's word is more than a history lesson. Right, his word calls for our response here and always. There's always, when we look at God's word, he doesn't just want to say, oh yeah, I get that. No, he wants us to respond. And so the first necessary response that is so simple to understand and yet so difficult is to obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. Now, obedience, think about this for a second. This is easy to understand, but how difficult is it for us to obey the Lord? Obey the Lord by obeying his word. Return to him, meaning what? He's talking, when he says return to me, he's talking about an obedience. In other words, come back and obey, do what you're supposed to do, and bring the full tithe. So right there are two of the commands that we see in this passage. Return and bring the full tithe. Right away, these are the commands that we see. Return by obeying and obey by tithing. Don't turn from God's statutes, which is his law, his word. Obey, repent, and you can't return without repenting. I mean, think about it. What a great word, return to me, he says. You know, returning is repenting. It's turning away from the ways of the world, our ways, the ways that we want to go contrary to the word of God. Turn away from that and back to God. That's repentance. It's doing a 180 in our mind, in our heart, in our lives, turning back to God, desiring to obey his word. Repent and turn to him. Even if you have struggled before, right? You might say, well, like Kayla admitted this morning, some struggles that she had early on, and then she recognized she needed to turn to the Lord and do what his word calls us to. We've all been there, haven't we? I mean, we've all failed. We fail all the time. And he's saying, return to me. What does he say, this incredible promise? Return to me, and I will return to you. And I don't care what you've done before. You may have struggled. You may have sinned. You may have disobeyed. Return to me, and I will return to you, he said. Mark that down. That's a promise. And remember, God's promises are guarantees. They're not like my promises or your promises. We fail to keep our promises sometimes. But God never fails. His promises are a guarantee. Put it down, mark it down, put it in the bank. God never fails. And so disobedience with our finances is robbing God, because we already talked about, we've seen, this has been so clearly established in his word, God's the owner of everything. And so when he calls us to do something with what's already his, we do it or we're robbing God. He demands our obedience with the full 10% as the bare minimum when we look here and at the rest of Scripture. The bare minimum is that full 10%. And you might be thinking, well, we're under the new covenant, Pastor Nick. Right? We're not under the old covenant. We're not the nation of Israel. We're under the new covenant. Well, I hope that we adequately addressed that argument a couple weeks ago when we looked at Hebrews 7 and Genesis 14, because we saw Genesis 14 with Abraham. This tithing was established even before the old covenant. And then it's reinforced in Hebrews 7 and other places. It's reinforced by Jesus himself in Matthew 23 after the old covenant, under the new covenant. And next week we'll look at 2 Corinthians 9. We'll talk about that generosity giving, especially when it comes to missions. But please understand clearly right here that disobedience brings judgment. And that's always true in everything. In our lives, disobedience brings judgment. That's why they were under the curse that we read about in verse 9, this curse that they were experiencing. Bring the full 10% into the storehouse. Now, what's that storehouse? What's he talking about there? That storehouse is talking about the temple warehouse in Israel right here. So you can read more about that if you go to Nehemiah chapter 13. The temple warehouse. Some would argue that this is making the point. So they had this temple warehouse that they were to bring in their tithe, bring in the full 10%. And so it was to support the ministry of the Levites, the priests of God, and the temple, and the things they were doing in corporate worship, and so that they could serve their family together, they could serve their community for the sake of worshiping God. But when we look at this and we apply this to our new covenant church commitment, some would say, well, that means we should bring the first 10% to the church. And then when we're able to give more to things like missions and benevolence and other ministries, we do that above and beyond the tithe. This is what I was taught, what I embraced as a young believer when I was in college, when I first started to follow Christ and first started tithing myself. But I think Scripture gives some freedom here. And so I want to be clear when I look at this, I think you could make that argument, what I was taught, I think you could make that argument, but I don't want to go beyond what Scripture clearly teaches. So I think there's some freedom here. We don't have all the details. Remember I said earlier, God's Word needs to be our primary financial advisor, but there's some freedom in how we do this. But there's not freedom in whether or not we give. There's not freedom in whether or not we're sacrificial. There's not freedom in whether or not we're generous or whether or not we tithe. There's freedom in how we figure all of this out. And so that's something you need to talk about with your spouse. You need to talk about with your accountability group. You need to talk about with others. But we give, right? Bring the full 10% into the storehouse. Don't settle for partial obedience, just like you wouldn't settle for partial service from others. Last week, I put a few letters in the mailbox out here, and I put the flag up so that those would go out with the mail and be delivered. And later that afternoon, I went out to get the mail, and I took the mail out, and one of the three letters that I'd put in there was in with the rest of my mail. Now, do you think I thought to myself, well, you got 2 out of 3. That's almost 67%. That's good. No, I mean, I'm a little bit disappointed, right? I expect, now, let's be clear. The U.S. Postal Service, people that work there are just like me. They're sinners. They make mistakes. They mess up. And so I'm not trying to put down the Postal Service. I'm just trying to make the point that I wasn't content with just 2 out of 3 letters going out. I wanted all three to go out with the mail and be delivered. I mean, I expect complete delivery. I don't expect a 67% success rate when I send packages in the mail. Now, when I lived overseas, I expected that. But here I don't. I don't expect that. I expect better. And so I was frustrated. Anything less than 100% sent and 100% delivered, I'm a little bit disappointed. And yet, how often, we say that, and yet how often do we try to pick and choose which parts of God's word to obey? I mean, I expect the Postal Service to do better. Why shouldn't I expect that of myself when it comes to obeying the Word of God? I don't look and say, well, I got 2 out of 3. I did this. Yeah, I just didn't do this. And yet that's how, you know, we expect more from others, and yet we don't think that God ought to be able to expect more from us. 67%? God, I'll do this, but, you know, this is just really isn't going to work right now. God, I know your word is clear. I know this is what it says, but you know, this is my situation. I'll give a little bit, but just not the first and full 10. Or God, I'll serve a little when it's convenient, but I've got a lot of things going on right now. I don't have time to serve. Or God, I'll obey a little, but just, you know, just not when it's uncomfortable. God, you don't want me to be uncomfortable, do you? Respond to God's call to tithe by obeying the Lord, obeying the Lord by obeying his word. The second thing I want you to notice then is we need to test the Lord. Now, this is the only time we're going to say this right here in this chapter in the Bible. Here and here alone are we called and allowed to do this. Nowhere else. Nowhere else do we ever see that we're called to test the Lord. In fact, Jesus even said, and when the devil was trying to tempt him to jump off the rocks or to jump off the cliff, he said, the Bible says, don't test the Lord your God. This is the only place we're allowed to test him. Nowhere else in Scripture and about nothing else. Test, he says, test me and you'll be blessed. Let's be clear, though. This is not about the prosperity gospel. So don't misunderstand this and think, well, if I just give, I'll have everything I ever wanted. I'll be rich. I'll drive the nicest cars and live in the biggest house. That's not what this is saying. This is talking about our needs being met. It doesn't mean that you'll be financially rich and you'll get all the best things, even though as Americans, we sometimes miss that because we really are rich compared to the rest of the world. We really are. I mean, if I go to most places in the world today, by American standards, I'm not even close to rich, but I go to most places in the world and I'm filthy rich. Filthy rich. But you're going to be blessed. And what we see here and what's so clear is you're going to have your needs met. You'll be blessed with the spiritual joy of obedience and the needs that God has perfectly ordained that you have. God will meet those needs. You can afford to tithe. We all can. That's usually the first hesitation for people. I can't afford to tithe. We all can afford to tithe regardless of our situations. And what we see here is God saying, test me. See. Why don't you see? Test me in this, he says. And see what happens. You know, I hope the testimonies over the past few weeks have helped you to see the examples of this, like Kayla shared this morning, Alan's testimony, Judy's, Casey's. They've all tested the Lord in this. And I want to ask them if they regret testing the Lord. You know, start talking to people. I've heard so many stories. You're going to hear a couple more in the coming weeks. There's more. I would sit here and start to count how many people in this building have shared with me about how they've tested the Lord, and nobody's ever said that they regret it. And I'm not going around asking people, hey, do you regret it? You know, it's just people share, I'm so glad I did this. And not just here, all over the place. People don't regret when they obey the word of God. And the only place that we're allowed to test them, you test them and you see why it's so good. You know, Marsh and I, we've been testing the Lord for years now. And he's never let us down. Yeah, there have been some close calls. There's been times where we've wondered and we struggled and we're just waiting for that next paycheck to come in, especially when we were in Kansas City and I was in seminary. We had those times, but by the grace of God and by the mercy of God, here we are today without any financial debt. And it's not because we're filthy rich. It's certainly not because I'm smart. I'm no Dave Ramsey, trust me. No, it's because God is faithful. God is faithful. I thought for sure I'd get an amen there. Amen. Nick is not smart. God is faithful, right? I mean, you could all say amen to that. But that's the reality. And so are you testing him in this? Are you willing to test him in this? Respond to God's call to the tithe by obeying the Lord and testing the Lord. And then thirdly, and this is really the implication that we see with this, is set the right example. We're always setting examples. You might say, well, I'm not really right. No, you're setting an example. By your life, you are setting an example. Set the right example. Be the picture of obedience and faith that God has called you to be. Say like Paul, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Not imitate me just because I want you. No, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In as much as I'm able to follow Christ, do that. Set the right example for your kids and grandkids. Set the right example for your friends and your relatives. Set the right example for young believers and fellow church members. Set the right example for people in our community. Verse 12, this is what it says in here. This is the implication of why we're doing this, regardless of what we see or don't see. All the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Others notice. They call us blessed because they can't help but notice God's provision in our lives. How and when do they notice? They notice when we live in obedience to God's word, and then we're, as a result of living in obedience to God's word, we're setting the right example. People see that. They're going to notice that difference. They're going to notice God's hand on our lives when we follow him. Are you setting the right example to those around you? Or you like I read a story recently from Pastor Tony Evans. He was talking about this family that they sat down for lunch one day and they started talking about the church service. And the son said, that sermon was boring today, Dad. And hopefully, I don't know for sure, but hopefully the dad wasn't the pastor preaching. Thankfully, my kids have spared me from that. Even if it was boring, they didn't tell me. But so the son said, that sermon was boring, did it, Dad? And the sister chimed in, and she's like, yeah, and it was so long. And then the mother chimed in, and she said, yeah, and the choir today, they were terrible. I mean, they were so terrible. Lord, have mercy. And finally, the dad spoke up, and he said, you guys all need to zip it. I mean, what do you expect for a quarter? I can't speak to this here and now because I honestly have no idea what people give in this church, and I don't want to know. I won't know as the pastor. I don't know who gives, what they give. I don't see that. I don't know that. But in the past, my experience has been, especially, and I'm thinking of some things, especially when I was a young believer in college and part of a church, my experience has been that people who tend to complain about church are the ones that really aren't committed and invested in the first place. It's not the givers who complain, it's the takers. The people who are always taken and not plugged in, not involved, not serving, not giving, they're the ones who are complaining. Now, there's exceptions to that. I'm not saying there aren't exceptions. That's a very big generalization, but I've seen that so often in my life. It's like Jesus said, and I wonder if this isn't one of the reasons Jesus said that, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Remember, I said my purpose today is that God's word will be your primary financial advisor. Are you obeying the Lord and testing the Lord in this? Right? Only in this can we test them. Are you obeying and testing the Lord in this? And are you setting the right example? And not just in this area of your life, but in every area of your life, are you seeking to honor him at all times? Not just when it's comfortable and convenient. Let's not just say, I'm gonna obey God. I'm going to honor you when things are good or when I'm comfortable or when it's convenient. No, all times. And if not, what things are you holding on to that you need to let go of? How are you compromising instead of obeying? How can you set a better example? And it has to start with a right relationship with the Lord, right? Since the beginning, God's plan for you has been that you live in a right relationship with him. That's his plan for your life, and nothing else will fall into place until you're in a right relationship. And the problem is that sin has messed all of that up. We've all sinned, and we've all fallen short of God's glory, his perfect standard. Our sin makes it impossible for us to have a right relationship with God because he's perfect and we're not. The world is a mess. It's a disaster because of my sin, because of your sin, because of our sin. And so hell is what we deserve. We deserve it not just now, we deserve it for eternity. But praise God, he loves us so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us from our sin. He died on the cross for our sins. He took our place. He took that wrath and that punishment on himself on the cross. And he died. And then he was buried. And on the third day, he rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death for all of eternity. And so the good news of the gospel is that all who turn from sin, as God said, return to me. All who turn from sin and to him, trust him for forgiveness. Trust him for salvation. He will restore you into a right relationship with God. That's the only way, though. We can't figure this out on our own. We can't just do enough Dave Ramsey classes and do all the right things and figure it out. No, we can't. We need God to do that work in our hearts and in our lives. We need him to restore us. And so it's a simple matter of just saying, God, I need you to forgive me. I want you to forgive me. I want you to take over my life. I believe what Jesus did on the cross for me. I believe that he rose again. I believe that he's the only way for me to have a right relationship with you. And until you get to that point, all of this stuff, I mean, this is the last thing you're thinking about, is what we're talking about this morning. Only then will things like financial stewardship be any sort of worshipful priority in your life, a desire, a commitment. Only then will you be able, by the power of his promised Holy Spirit, to obey his word and set the right example that we're talking about. It's only by God's grace that any of us is able to do that. And also, if we do that, if we trust our lives to Jesus and we turn to him for salvation and for forgiveness, then we're going to have a desire to let others know about that, right? We want others to know how great it is to follow Jesus. That's why it's easy. I mean, it's not easy for everyone. Not everyone's going to be able to stand up here and do such a good job of sharing a testimony like Kayla did this morning. But if you were talking with Kayla or 50 other people here this morning about that same thing, it's easy for them to share about why they love to do what they do to follow the Lord. And not just in this, but in all areas of their lives, because they've experienced God's goodness and his grace and his mercy and his salvation. And so while most are not going to be comfortable standing up here and talking about it, we're all, if we have the Holy Spirit, going to be comfortable talking with someone about it and wanting to talk and desiring and passionate about talking with people about it, because we know who God is and what he's done for us. We want people to know, this is who my Savior is. This is who my Jesus is. This is what he's done for me. And so if you're there, praise the Lord, how can we get closer to him? How can we help others get closer to him? If you're not there yet, please turn to him this morning. Call on his name today. Don't leave this room without making sure that your heart is right with Jesus. Father, that's our prayer this morning. We pray that you would convict us to turn from sin, to follow you. Just as your word says in Malachi, that we would return to you, and you promise to return to us. So, Father, for those who are here this morning and haven't yet given their lives to you, maybe they're going through the motions, maybe they're here, maybe they're even here every week, but they haven't really sold out for you. They haven't given their hearts to you. Maybe they're just doing just enough they feel like to get by, but they haven't truly surrendered their all. Please give them the desire to do that today. Give them the desire, as we sang about, to trust, to try, to prove you. You've said it. You've called us to it. Father, help us all to desire that. And help us, Father, to not be content to just kind of do things half-heartedly, to just partially obey, but to desire to obey all of your word. And Father, because we're all sinners, we're all failures, we mess up, we make mistakes, we fall short, we pray for your help, we pray for your grace, we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit to enable us to follow you and obey you. And for all those who this morning who need to make that decision to turn their lives over to you, please, right now, give them the desire to make that decision and to make that decision public, to tell others, I want to follow Jesus. I want to give my heart to him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.